And so we are now going to read from the Bible and from Mark's Gospel, and David's going to come and read today's passage for us from Mark 10.
This morning's reading is from Mark chapter 10, verse 32 to 52, which is on page 1015 of the red Bibles in the chairs in front. Mark chapter 10, verse 32 to 52. They were on their way up to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed them were afraid. Again he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit on your right and the other on your left when you come in glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped up to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road.
Now there's a lot going on in that reading, and we're only going to be able to touch on some of it this morning. But let's pray before we do that. God, our Father, we ask that you would help us to meet and encounter Jesus in a new way as we consider these words together. Amen. So today, in the course of our service, later on when the children all come back in, we're going to say thanks to Alan Scott, give thanks to God for him as he begins a new role with SU Scotland, where the role, as I understand it, is going to be involved in leading and shaping SU's training and discipleship with young people. So it's an exciting new challenge with significant responsibilities. And we're also going to be, as I've said, ordaining Ailsa as an elder and admitting Ailsa and Alan, a different Alan, to serve as elders, part of the Kirk session here at Partick Trinity. Again, a new challenge, again, significant responsibilities. But some things will not be new. And what we find here in this passage and other places is this clear sense that none of us is ever promoted beyond being a follower of Jesus. The challenge, the perennial challenge, the evergreen challenge, the response that each one of us is called to is to respond to his call, which says, follow me, and all that goes with it, listening to him, trusting him, keeping our eyes open to see who Jesus is, what he does, and how he does it, to see where he would lead us and ask us to go. And our reading today from Mark 10 comes in the middle of this section that goes really from Mark 8, the end of Mark 10, as we're with Jesus and his closest followers on the road to Jerusalem. So they are there, he leads, they follow. But repeatedly we see that they have designs on being more than just followers. In a sense, they have this blind spot to something that Jesus has been trying to show them. And they don't see it. And yet it's so obvious to us as we follow their journey. It's clear from the first verse in our reading that their final destination, the great city of Jerusalem, is near at hand. But still, there is so much they don't see. And two of the disciples, we're told, James and John, come to Jesus with a request. They say, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. They have a picture. They can see it. They can see where Jesus is heading. He's heading for honour and glory. He's going to be at the centre of things, and they want to be right by his side. But their request betrays all that they have failed to understand. In fact, they don't really understand what they are asking for. They look at Jesus, and they anticipate that as what is coming down the tracks is triumph, success, and joy. And for those particular two, James and John, they were with Jesus and Peter on the mountaintop, where they did get a glimpse, a foretaste of something glorious. Perhaps that's pushed out everything else that Jesus has said and shown them. Their imaginations are full of this idea of Jesus there on a throne, a coronation scene. And it doesn't matter, it seems, how often Jesus tells them, how often Jesus paints this different picture of a road marked with suffering and where that road ends with the cross. They have just heard, and we see this verses 32 to 34, they've just heard Jesus tell them explicitly, clearly, poignantly what will happen when they arrive in Jerusalem. Jesus' words, they echo and amplify what he's already told them at least twice before. And it's specific. Jesus doesn't just say, oh, I've got a bad feeling about this, sort of general sense of unease and foreboding. He gives this very specific account of what will and must happen, that he'll be rejected by his own people. He'll be handed over to the Gentiles, that it will all end in his death. And each time Jesus says this kind of thing, what follows is a conversation with his followers. And each time it is obvious that they still cannot see past what it is that they are holding on to, what they expect to happen. And so we get things like this, James and John manoeuvring, trying to get in first, wanting the best seats at the top table to be the best of all the rest. And it seems completely tone deaf to what Jesus has just been sharing with them. They are picturing Jesus fulfilling expectations, not just their own, but the long-held expectations of their people, reclaiming David's throne as king, restoring what seemed to have been lost, a long-forgotten golden age, that he would be this king chosen by God, restoring life and glory to the whole kingdom. You know, make God's people great again. That's what they see. That's what fills their whole vision. Despite all that Jesus has taught them once, twice, and a third time about what must happen to him, despite what Jesus has been telling them and showing them about service, they anticipate only glory for Jesus and by extension for themselves. A theologian from the last century, he says, the life of Jesus Christ is not a triumph up to and including Good Friday, has written this. He says, the life of Jesus Christ is not a triumph but a humiliation. Not a success, but a failure. Not a joy, but suffering. And it's obvious at this point that James and John expect triumph, success, and joy for Jesus, and that's what they want for themselves. And Jesus hears their request, and he responds in a way that is slightly difficult, isn't it, at first. He says to them, can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? Well, they don't think it's difficult. They immediately say, yes, we can. But again, it simply reveals what they don't yet see. I think Jesus' words to them, that question, kind of falls into the category of, if you know, you know. But they don't know. They don't know what it will mean to share all that's coming his way. You know, even the image of the cup, let's just take the cup, this image. We find it in other places in the Bible. It expresses, you know, what God has filled up or has in store for his people. So we sing, the Lord's my shepherd, and we speak of that cup overflowing with blessing. And in another place in the Bible, we hear about a cup full of judgment or wrath that has to be drunk to the last dregs. And for us reading it, this story, there's a kind of irony. We pay attention to what Jesus has just said to him. It's clear that the cup which Jesus will drink, he's just told them, is going to be a cup of suffering. And yet still James and John, they filter that out. They filter out humiliation, failure, suffering. It's all blocked out. Only blessing, only glory. That's all they have room for. And so they're quick to say, yes, we can. We can share in all that. Whatever you're having, we'll have the same. But they don't see. They've not listened. And then the others are listening in, the other ten. And they're really not impressed. And again, it all sort of unravels. And Jesus has to step in and call the group together. And he wants them to see, he wants to show them what they still don't see. This blind spot that persists. And he asks them to think about the way the world works around them. In particular, not the Jewish people, the Gentile society around. The way that that's all framed with a kind of pecking order. Concern with who rules who, obsession with power and position, patrons and patronage. Do you have your name on it? Do you have a statue? Being in with the right people, and so on. A situation that the disciples seem unwittingly to be imitating with that request that they should be at the heart of things, at Jesus' left and right hand side, the status of rulers. Not for the first time, the disciples are not the ideal example for us to follow. And we can so easily fall into exactly the same thing. And this is the kind of underlying theme of almost every British-made sitcom, whether it's Dad's Army or Amanda Land or The Office or whatever. They play off that desperate desire to be on the inside, to be in the room when it happens, to be respected, heard, get the credit, to be the king of some little castle. Or its flip side, that awful, paralysing fear of missing out, or being snubbed, or being looked down on. And these things end up being funny because they're so close to the bone, because we see people behave like that. We see it in ourselves, that craving for recognition, respect, affirmation, acceptance. It makes us cringe because we know it and we get drawn into it. You learn it in the playground. You find it in your workplace, in your family when everyone gets together. Social media is amplified and sent around the world. You find it in the church too. That's the pattern. Jesus says, you know that pattern. You'll see it around you. We see the pattern. It's endemic everywhere. It's the way the world works. But Jesus wants to be totally clear that it's not the pattern he will be following. It's not the pattern that he has called them to follow. So let me read again Jesus' words from verse 43. He says to those who follow him, look how everyone else is doing it. And then he says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. That twofold command to be a servant, to be a slave of all. It's this radical antithesis. It's not like this with you, but it should be like this. Not just like everyone else. You know, they want to rule, but you must be servants. You want to be first, but you must make yourself last. And then having addressed them and those who follow them, Jesus, in verse 45, reflects, draws the attention back on himself. He spells out the purpose of his whole life and ministry, the pattern that he is following, and therefore the pattern for those who follow him. He wants them, he knows they still don't see, but he wants them to turn their eyes on him. He says, well, this is what you'll see. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He's saying to them, this is my calling, this is my vocation, this is my God-given purpose. It's a life of service, it's a life of self-giving. And he wants them to see that what he says about himself, what he will live out, is to provide the basis, the example, the underlying authority for everything else that he asks from those who follow him. All that we are called to. He's saying, look, this is my way. This is the Jesus way. This is the pattern. And the pattern, you will realize, does not fit with the kind of thing James and John are hankering for. It doesn't fit with any notions of vanity or self-absorption. It cuts against the grain of all that. It cuts against the way that we feel we're wired. It's not the way we tend to be. Jesus knows that. You can see it in the 12 people around him on the road. But he calls us to something different. Not so with you. It's demanding. It's a challenge. And yet we have to remind ourselves of the other things Jesus has been saying to them and showing to them. He made it clear with the children that he doesn't ask us to bring anything or to demonstrate anything before we follow him. It doesn't matter how much prosperity we have or education. He says, come like a little child. But the clear challenge is for us to somehow take all that competitive, easily bristling ego and leave it at the door. To stop comparing ourselves to one another. That's not easy. He calls them to serve, which involves effort, hard work. He calls them to make themselves last, to humble themselves, which is harder still. It is hard to treat other people as if their time is as precious as yours is. It's hard to cope with feelings of being snubbed or overlooked or taken for granted. Those things are no easier if they happen while you're serving, involved in the life of a church. It's not easy to volunteer for an unglamorous task, a task that anyone could do, if you have designs on being someone. It's harder when all around us are pressures pushing us, inviting us to compare ourselves with others, to see who's ahead, who's behind, who is the influencer, who's being influenced. There's a call in these words from Jesus to his disciples that's for us as well. A pattern that's being set. A way that we're to follow. Someone has written, as Jesus was, so the disciple must be. And yet Jesus says all these things in the knowledge that sometimes we will not be as Jesus is. Sometimes responding to that call will feel beyond us. Sometimes we will be the ones with our James and John moments where we feel just how out of step we are with the one we want to follow. But all that Jesus asks of them and asks of us, all that seems demanding and is a challenge, is always enveloped within what he would do for us, his mercy, his grace. Jesus himself does not seek to serve his own interests. All that he does, up to this point, all he will go on to do, he makes it clear it's for God, it's for others, it's for his Father's glory, it's for our salvation. He is humble with others. He sticks with those who trip up once, twice, a third time. He makes time for those who others overlook, who seem unworthy of his precious time. And Jesus makes it clear that he does do and will do for us, for those disciples, all that we might fail to do for him. Jesus says he will give his life as a ransom for many. Ransom, this metaphor that comes from the marketplace, the ancient world. There you've got your slave or your prisoner, or some forfeited possession. Think about how a pawn shop works, that would be freed or released, set free by paying the purchase price, ransomed. And Jesus says, my own life is going to be given. It will be the ransom. It will be given by him for many, for us. There is a cost to what Jesus will do. He will endure all the things he's been speaking of, humiliation, suffering, and failure. And he will do all that for many, for us, in our place. Jesus will, on that cross, make himself a servant, the servant of all. For Jesus, it will never be me first, my way. And though he's clearly aware, as he says these things, that the thought, me first, my way, will always look easier. But he wants us to see how the world does it, he wants us to see how he does it, and he wants us to respond and follow him. And so for all of us, and I think for a particular way, I want to say to Ailsa and to Alan, as they take on new responsibilities here, and also to Alan as he takes on a new role at SU Scotland, the leadership that you are entrusted with in those roles will begin and end with following. And following begins by looking to Jesus, seeing how he is the servant, our servant, how he serves and blesses us, does for us what we can't do for ourselves. And all that's necessary for the tasks that you're stepping into, the example to follow, the pattern, the authority, will be found as you look from yourself to Jesus. Jesus who serves, who gives and gives and gives to you, who gives all that is needed, all that we lack. Our reading ends with this beautiful little story. And I think this story is the final encouragement we need after the challenge and the demand of Jesus' call to discipleship and all its implications, which at various points we look at and say, well, this is really hard. As we find Jesus and his disciples heading, and we find this vulnerable person with nothing, a blind man called Bartimaeus, sitting by the roadside begging. All that he has is some sense of who Jesus is and faith enough to trust that he can help. He shouts, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And despite everyone making it hard, as usual, getting in the way, Jesus stopped and said, call him. And so they called to the blind man, cheer up on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. He said, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said, Rabbi, teacher, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Let us pray. Lord God, you know that we don't always see, but we want to see. We We ask that you would have mercy on us, that you would enable us to see who Jesus is, that you would enable us to trust him and to follow where he leads, to go where he goes, to follow the pattern that he sets, and to do this to your glory. Amen.